Well, are we as New Testament Christians obligated to keep the Ten Commandments today? Well, it's a silly question for a spiritually mature Christian to consider, or could be, but however, there are many who claim to believe in God the Father and Jesus Christ, but they also teach that the Ten Commandments, which are found in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, many teach that they are no longer in force, that Christ's sacrifice has released us from all obligations to keep the basic ten. Of course, this idea comes from the theory that Christ did away with the old covenant laws and that the Ten Commandments were a main part of that law, a main part of the old covenant, and not separated from it. And so then when the old covenant became obsolete, so did the Ten Commandments. At least that is a common belief. Well, brethren, using only the New Testament, can you prove that all 10 of the commandments are still valid today? Well, the answer is yes. Yes, we can, absolutely. And so today we'll see that breaking any single one of God's spiritual original 10 commandments is still considered sin by God. And it has a penalty. And so we're going to go through them today one by one in the New Testament, and we'll prove them from there. Jesus Christ lived the Ten Commandments. He taught them, and he commanded their continual observance. The apostles lived them and taught them as well. Not a single one was done away with at Jesus Christ's sacrifice. And so we're going to see that this means that the commandments are still valid, and we're still obligated to keep them today. And in the future, they will continue to be kept. And so for this message today, I'll have 10 points, 1 point for each commandment. And some of these commandments I'll have a few more scriptural references to than others, but we're going to read at least a couple of New Testament scriptures for each commandment. And so let's begin in Luke chapter 4. There's actually so many New Testament scriptures that we could turn to, and so we're going to be doing a lot of scripture reading in today's message. But the first commandment we'll talk about is number one, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall have no other gods before me. And here in Luke 4, we'll break into the middle of Satan's temptations of Jesus. We'll read here verse number 8, Luke 4, verse 8. And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." It's interesting to note here that Jesus Christ, in this all-powerful struggle encounter that he had with Satan the devil, he mentions this first commandment in his response to Satan. And so this verse gives added meaning to that commandment. Not only are we not to have any other gods before God, we are to serve God only. No, have no other gods either before or after God. We're to serve the true God only. Let's go forward to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Here in 1 Corinthians 8, we'll pick up here beginning in verse number 4. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, the Apostle Paul writing here, he says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if there are so-called gods," little case g, "whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live." So we see here that even after Christ died, the teaching was that there was to only be one God, and we are to serve him only. And so again, this commandment was a requirement during Christ's time and during the time of the apostles. And still today, we must continue to work to have no other gods before the true God. Commandment number two, you shall make no carved images. Let's turn to Acts 17. Here, Acts 17, we'll see that idol worship is something that God forbids in the New Testament as well as the Old. Acts 17, we'll pick it up here in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship," their idols that were there, "I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Well, therefore, the one who you worship without knowing, well, him I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things." So God is not to be worshipped with men's hands, with the things that men can make. Verse 29, "Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising." And so here, the Apostle Paul, he's in this place, and he's seeing that these people, that they had their devotions, had at least one altar, probably many more, and they were worshiping them ignorantly, as it says in verse 23. We're not to show our love for God by worshiping things made with men's hands or from gold or silver or stone, but rather by diligently seeking God and obedience to him. That's how we show our love to him. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. Here in 1 Corinthians 10, you'll see that it mentions the examples of the ancient Israelites, and how their examples became our examples. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 6, says, "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters as were some of them." Paul is telling the Corinthians that they were to learn from the examples of their ancestors, the ancient Israelites, not to repeat their mistakes. And one of their mistakes specifically mentioned here was idolatry. There are many examples, sad examples we could find, of the Israelites and creating idols and things to worship, and the results, the penalties, the punishments that they had from doing those things. And Paul is saying, look at them, look at their examples, look at what happened to them, and don't make the same mistakes that they made. Let's look at Revelation chapter 9. Here in Revelation 9 is a scripture which condemns idol worship by people in the future. Revelation 9, verse 16, we'll start there. It says, "Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow. Their heads were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them they do harm." In verse 20, "But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And so right here, we see several of the commandments of God that God says need to be repented of if broken, including idol worship. So even in the future, even during the Great Tribulation time period, idol worship is still going to be out there, still going to be done by people, and it is still forbidden. And it is one of the sins that does result in the punishments of the Great Tribulation. So commandment number three next, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Let's look at Colossians 3. Now, Jesus Christ himself said that, you know, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a man. Well, what's one of the worst things that could come out of our mouths? Well, I believe it's taking God's name in vain. You know, if there's anything that can be defiling coming out of our mouths, then taking God's name in vain, to me, would have to take the prize. You know, Colossians chapter 3, let's look at verse 8. It says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. You know, the Greek word for blasphemy is Strong's number 988, and one of the definitions is vilification, especially against God. You know, Merriam-Webster.com online dictionary defines blasphemy as the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence for God. And so to me, that sounds a lot like taking God's name in vain. It's blasphemy. And just quickly in review, what are some ways God's name is taken in vain in our society today? Well, obviously, in our interactions with other people, we see the words God and Jesus and even Christ, you know, said in the most casual and even flippant of ways. And people sometimes don't even realize that they're saying those names. They just rolls out of their mouths habitually. Certainly not reverently and in high honor. You know, phrases are used such as, oh my God, OMG, you know, Jesus, Jesus Christ. You know, they're often said in times of frustration, surprise, anger. Even not so obvious phrases or euphemisms are used in conversations everywhere, you know, such as gee, golly, gosh, you know, my goodness, or my word. You know, those are expressions that, you know, to me, you know, skirt the edge and should be avoided. And I'm actually surprised at the number of people in the Church of God that I hear that use those expressions, especially my goodness. You know, when you say that, when you use that expression, you know, think about who you are referring to, even if it's inadvertent. You know, these are just some forms of God's name. And when used in casual ways, it is taking God's name in vain. And so we need to be watching our language. And what comes out of our mouths should contain the utmost respect for the name of the Lord our God. In verse 17 of Colossians 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You know, that's why we conclude our prayers with, in Jesus' name we pray. Because even here, you know, God the Father and Jesus Christ's names are special, and they are to be treated with the utmost respect. If you like, you can also note 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, 1 Timothy 6, verse 1, which says, the name of God and his doctrine are not to be blasphemed. And there are actually many scriptures in the New Testament which talk about the name of God and Jesus Christ and how we are to do good deeds and good works in their names. And so God's name is to be honored. It's to be honored in all we say and in all we do, in words and deeds. And we must not take it in vain or blaspheme it. Now, commandment number 5 we'll talk about next. Honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. Let's turn to Matthew 15. You know, some of these commandments took some a little bit more digging to find specific scriptures for, but this one was no trouble, as it's emphasized quite a bit in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We'll read here in Matthew 15, and we'll begin in verse number 3. It says, Jesus Christ answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So Jesus is criticizing those who would say that if you dedicate to the temple, that you don't have to honor your father and mother. You know, those who would say that. You know, verse 6 specifically calls this a commandment of God. You know, if this was a commandment that was getting ready to be abolished in the next few years, then you would think that Jesus would have mentioned that. Instead, honoring your father and your mother was a commandment that was still in effect during Jesus' ministry, as well as in A.D. 50, when the book of Matthew, when he wrote these words of Jesus. And it is still in effect for us today. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Here in Ephesians 6, we have the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Ephesus and to us as well. Ephesians 6, read the first 3 verses, where it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is, it is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." And so this verse is talking to children as well as adults. You know, all of us, we're all commanded to honor our father and our mother. And, you know, this commandment is, as it says, is, present tense, it is the first commandment with promise. You know, even the part about living long on the earth, you know, seems to be in effect at this time, you know, years after Christ's death. You know, tomorrow, as was mentioned earlier, is Father's Day. A chance for us to honor and respect and to especially practice this commandment. Verse 20 of Colossians 3, Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." And so the commandment, honor your father and mother, it's still in effect. Still there for us today. We must not forget about it, and we must not put it aside. Commandment number 6, you shall not murder. You shall not murder. Let's turn to Matthew 5 for this one. Matthew chapter 5, we'll see here again the words of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, we'll begin this in verse 21. Jesus Christ says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old," it was said in the past, "you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And so here it doesn't specifically say here that the sixth commandment still needs to be kept, but when you read this account and you read through, you know, all of the Olivet prophecy in Matthew 5 and 6, you realize that Christ is not taking away from the original commandments, but rather he is adding to them. He's adding a deeper meaning to them. In this case, not only are you to still not murder someone, but you aren't even allowed to be angry with someone without a cause. If you'd like, you could put a marker here in Matthew 5, and let's turn to James chapter 2. And if you have someone that you don't like and are angry with, then you better have a real good reason for it. Otherwise, you are in danger of the judgment. You know, being angry at someone without a cause, again, is akin to murder when it comes to, you know, discussing what is sin. And if you look here at James 2, we'll begin in verse 8. It says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, then you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And so this is a very tall order here, you know, saying that if we keep the whole law, but we're guilty in one point, you know, then we're guilty of all. An example of one point specifically addressed here is murder. So even at the time of James's writing, it was still against God's law to murder. Of course, the deeper meaning of the commandment that Christ gave, that of not being angry with somebody without a cause, you know, that's harder. It's a little harder to obey. You know, just when we think we might have an easy commandment, you know, most of us will likely not be murdering anyone. You know, God adds another aspect to this commandment, which makes us work even harder to obey. Let's turn back to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, as we look at the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. You know, does it sound like to you that any of these Ten Commandments are done away with? You know, are we reading anything so far that would indicate that? Everything that I'm seeing so far shows that they're still in effect, and we're really just touching the surface of what we could be reading. But Matthew 5, let's look in verse 27. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so once again, as with murder, adultery begins also in the heart. And so not only is Christ saying that we are not to commit adultery, even lusting for a woman is the same as committing adultery. So not only is that old adultery commandment still valid, here it's amplified. It's given additional meaning. Let's turn to Romans 13. Romans chapter 13. And while you're going there, I'll just reference 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8, where we were earlier, you know, talking about the examples of the Israelites. Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 10 says, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. You know, just another reaffirmation that the adultery commandment is still valid. But let's look here in Romans 13, verse number 8. where it says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law." Well, there it is. That's it. All we have to do is love one another. The law is fulfilled, right? We don't have to do anything else. That seems easy to do. But wait, there's more to it than that. How are we to love one another? Let's go on here, verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. You know, this is one reason why we say that the first four commandments honor God and the last six honor your neighbor. You know, in order to truly love your neighbor as yourself, as these verses state, you have to keep these last five commandments that are noted here. You know, loving your neighbor is not some ambiguous, vague, unspecific concept like some preachers indicate. And we are told here again specifically how to love our neighbor. You know, a while back I was listening to a mainstream Christianity Sunday morning service, and I heard the preacher quote the scripture about loving your neighbor. And, you know, his explanation, what he said was that, you know, all of man's problems, all the crime that people do, you know, violence, all the problems could be solved by just simply loving each other, getting along with one another. You know, that's all we need. Love is all we need. And he went on and on about that for a little while. But, you know, he never talked about how we are to love our neighbor, what specifically we are to do to be able to get along with one another. And I was thinking about that. It struck me when I was listening to him and realizing that when people do speak on loving your neighbor, they don't talk about the complete package. You know, the Bible does specifically tell us how we are to love our neighbor. And sure, there's more to it than just simply keeping the Ten Commandments, much more. But still, you must be keeping these Ten Commandments to truly show love for God and love for your neighbor. You're going on in commandment number 8, you shall not steal. Let's look at Matthew chapter 15. Earlier, we read Revelation 9, verse 21, talking about the people of the Great Tribulation not repenting of their sins, one of which was thefts. Well, here in Matthew 15, we have another verse that yet again upholds multiple commandments. Matthew 15 will be verses 19 and 20. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And so we see here how Jesus Christ truly felt about these commandments being broken, including stealing, and that it is something that defiles us, make us abominable in God's eyes, and we are not to do it. Ephesians chapter 4. Here in Ephesians 4, Paul also addresses stealing. Ephesians 4, verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So again, here, even after Jesus Christ died, stealing still wrong. And even going on here, you know, it says instead of taking from others, we should be instead working, producing, so that we would have things to give to others, so that we could be giving to others. As our society grows more lawless with each passing generation, we see acts like stealing becoming more and more common. Because society, they're tolerating it. They're tolerating it more and more. It's one of those laws that in our country, we're starting to kind of let go a little bit, let it slide, because there seems like there's so many other more worse crimes that we need to be focusing on, that we need to be, enforcing. And, we have prisons that are full and overflowing in some cases, and so you have crimes like stealing becoming tolerated, just kind of being let go. And in our minds, we can't allow that to happen for us. We can never tolerate stealing. You shall not steal. Commandment number 9, you shall not bear false witness. Continuing on here in Ephesians 4, verse 25. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And verse 29 as well. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And then verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And so we can see here that the 9th commandment is still valid. What comes out of our mouths makes a difference, huge difference. We are to be putting away lying, corrupt communication, bitterness, evil speaking, all these things from our mouths, and instead be speaking the truth with one another in love, forgiving each other. This concept is repeated again in Colossians chapter 3. Let's look in Colossians 3. And we read verse number 8 earlier. We'll read it again, and then we'll continue on from there. Colossians 3, verse 8. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. We're all familiar with the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Was Ananias killed because he kept part of the proceeds for himself and did not give it all to the apostles? Was that why he was killed? Well, no. We know that God, he doesn't require all of our money from us. Instead, Ananias was killed because he lied. He lied about what he did with the money. In verse 3 of Acts 5, Peter told Ananias, he said, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. And then later on, his wife, Sapphira, was given the same opportunity, and she also chose to not tell the truth. And so her penalty was the same as her husband's. So again, even after Christ's death, God took that lying commandment seriously. And there were penalties, and still are penalties, for lying. Let's turn to Luke 12. Luke chapter 12, as we examine the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Luke 12, we'll read here in verse number 15. Jesus Christ said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So Christ himself said that we are to beware of covetousness. And he even goes on here in Luke 12 to give a parable talking about covetousness and the penalty for it, which says, verse 20 says, that your soul could be required of you. So what about after Christ's death? What about coveting after Christ's death? Romans chapter 7. Romans Romans 7, we'll read here beginning in verse 7. Romans 7, 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And then dropping down to verse 12. Therefore, Paul says here, in conclusion, in this, to this thought, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. And so we see here that the law, commandments, identifies sin. And again, the commandments are holy, just, and good. And we all know what holy means. Holy means when something is holy, it's set apart by God. Set apart by God for a sacred purpose. Which commandments are these that are holy and set apart? Well, here in this context, Paul specifically refers to the coveting commandment. He said he would not have known to covet unless the coveting law was still in effect. And so again, even after Christ died, the coveting commandment is one that was still holy and just and good. And so it is still today. All right, we've reached the end, right? You know, there are some who would say that, you know, only these nine commandments are the ones that we discussed are the ones that need to be obeyed. However, there are 10. There are 10 commandments, and the one that is most controversial is commandment number 4. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, there's a lot of different meanings and explanations and ideas people have for this commandment. You know, some would say that the seventh day Sabbath was changed to Sunday. You know, Sunday is now the Sabbath day. Some would say that you can just choose any day. You can decide whichever day you want is holy time. However, the biblical example, including the New Testament, is consistent. It's saying that the Sabbath is still to be kept, and that it is still on the seventh day. You know, we know, for instance, that Jesus Christ kept the Sabbath day. You know, there's not really much dispute about that from anybody. You know, I'll just give you a few scriptures if you want, you can write down to prove this point. Matthew chapter 12, verses 8 through 12. John 5, verse 16. Mark 1, 21. Mark chapter 2, 27 through 28. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. You know, these are just a few of the scriptures that show that Jesus Christ himself kept the Sabbath. And most people will agree, you know, most Christians anyway, would agree that he kept the Sabbath. However, they will also say that he did it because he was a Jew and that he was simply keeping Jewish tradition. And they ignore many scriptures, such as what the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, when he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You know, people also ignore the fact that Jesus actually put down many of the Jewish laws and traditions that the Pharisees had imposed upon the people. And he did that because those traditions, they were being elevated, and they were being elevated as equal to or even replacements for God's commandments. They were called commandments of men. But you'll never find where Jesus put down the Sabbath day, though, or even hinted that the Sabbath day was about ready to be done away with just a few short years at his death. No, not there at all. Instead, let's look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. What about after Jesus died? Was the seventh-day Sabbath still valid then? Well, let's look here in Luke 23. This is very soon, hours, days after Jesus' death. Luke 23 will begin in verse 55. says, "And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how Jesus' body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." Now, here we come to the first Sabbath after Jesus' death. What are these women who were followers of Jesus and have been taught by him? What were they doing observing the Sabbath? What were they doing on that first Sabbath after Jesus died? They rested. They rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. You know, if Jesus taught that the Sabbath was done away with at his sacrifice, at his death, then these women obviously didn't learn very well. Weren't listening, right? They weren't enjoying their newfound freedoms of not having to keep the Sabbath anymore. Or perhaps they knew that the Sabbath was still a valid commandment. And they knew that the Sabbath was still on the seventh day, not the first day. Notice the next verse, Luke 24, verse 1. "Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared." And so in review, after Jesus died, the women prepared spices, then they rested on the Sabbath, and then on the first day of the week, they brought those spices that they had prepared to Jesus' tomb. And so the timeline here is pretty plain. Speaks for itself. But what about later on? Did the early New Testament church continue to keep the seventh day Sabbath? Let's look at Acts chapter 13. Let's see here where Paul and others were still keeping the Sabbath here in the city of Antioch, a Gentile city, not Jewish city. And we'll just read verse number, pick it up here, beginning in verse 42, Acts chapter 13, verse 42. It says, "So when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." You know, so Paul had just gotten through preaching to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Jews left, and Gentiles begged. They wanted these words preached to them the next Sabbath. You know, the Gentiles were learning about the Sabbath at this point, and they were keeping it. And who was it that was giving Paul and those Gentiles trouble? Verse 43, Acts 13. "Now, when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews and devout proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." So it wasn't all the Jews. It wasn't all of them. In verse 44, "On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul." So we have Gentiles, we have some Jews gathering together on the Sabbath, and then the next Sabbath, 7 days later, to hear the word of God. Why didn't they just gather together, you know, the next day after that first Sabbath? Why did they wait 7 days? You know, if the Jews' Sabbath was done away with at Christ's sacrifice, then why are the Gentiles keeping it here years later? You know, most of the Jews here at Antioch and then later on at Iconium, you know, were certainly opposed to what Paul was preaching. You know, it says they actually stoned Paul in chapter 14. And so Paul certainly was not preaching on the Sabbath to try to placate the Jews, you know, as some would say. You forward a few pages to Acts 18, we see Paul in another Gentile city, Corinth. Acts 18, verse 4, here in Corinth, Paul's preaching, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks." In verse 11, it says, "He continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them every Sabbath." Paul gathered with the Jews and Greeks every Sabbath for 18 months here in Corinth. You know, as a side note, there are a couple of New Testament scriptures that specifically mentions the first day of the week. You know, in one instance, Paul spoke to people that were gathered on the first day of the week. In another instance, Paul told the people on the first day of the week that they were to lay aside items, items for collection for other churches that were in need. But there's nowhere where the first day of the week is called the Sabbath. It's always separate. It's always its own name. Nowhere is it indicated either that the Sabbath is no longer to be kept. If Paul still felt it important to keep the Sabbath command, and we see that there's no evidence that the Sabbath is done away with, then we should be keeping it as well. We should still be keeping it too. I'm not going to turn to any more scriptures proving the Sabbath, although I could go to more. You know, we could go to Colossians 2 and Hebrews 4 and others to prove the validity of the Sabbath. We could go to Isaiah 66, which shows that there will be a Sabbath keeping in the future after Jesus Christ returns. Again, nevertheless, you will find no command in the Bible that specifically says the Sabbath is not to be kept anymore. Only continual Sabbath observance. If you are going to say that the law is done away with and therefore, we don't have to keep the Sabbath, then you have to apply that reasoning to the other nine commandments as well. The Sabbath is no different from the other nine commandments in its validity and in its requirements for us today. Hey, brethren, what we're going over today, what I'm talking about, it's foundational, it's doctrinal. It is very serious. It's very serious because our eternal life depends on us obeying God's commandments. Let's look at Matthew chapter 19. We're going to read just a few scriptures that tell us that there are dire consequences for not keeping God's commandments. Matthew 19, we'll begin in verse 16. Now behold, one came and said to Jesus, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Well, Jesus said to them, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to them, "Which ones?" Jesus says, "Here you go. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So Jesus says here, if you want to enter into eternal life, you have to keep these commandments that we just read. Listed here are five of the 10 commandments. And even if you want to be a strict interpretist and say, well, this doesn't apply to all 10 commandments, we do know from this verse alone, though, that five of them are required to be kept in order to be in God's kingdom. And it's not a stretch to think that Jesus would put the other five into this category as well. And we've already seen so far in this message how they all are required still. Let's go to Galatians 5. Let's examine here the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh that are listed here in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Galatians 5, 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. You know, more of them he could have gone on and on with. Of which, I tell you beforehand, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it to you again, that those who practice such things are acceptable in God's eyes. Is that what it says? No. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, the works of the flesh, this listing here contains several of the Ten Commandments, and as well as other things too. And if you practice these things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Even one of those things. If you continually practice and do one of those things, if you're guilty of one point, you're guilty of them all. You will, without repentance and coming to forgiveness and striving to not do any of them, if you're still doing even one repeatedly, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Now, what was Jesus Christ's purpose for coming to the earth? Was it really to do away with the Ten Commandments? Is that why he came? Well, Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. You know, verse 19, the word breaks, whoever breaks one of these, the Greek word for breaks is lusai, L-U-S-A-I, lusai, and it means to dissolve, to loosen, to untie the obligation of. So Christ here is coming out against anyone who would water down the commandments, who would teach man that they are no longer obligated to do them, that they don't need to be obeyed any longer. Now, some would say that, you know, in verse 18, where it says, till all is fulfilled, that's talking about Christ's sacrifice. Well, if that's the case, then these commandments then would only have been in effect for a few more years. Well, don't you think that that's the case? Christ would have said that? Hang in there, people. You only have a few more years that you have to do these commandments. Well, is that what Christ is truly saying here? Well, obviously not. We've already seen in other places that he did not say that. In verse 18, it says, until heaven and earth pass away. You know, even till that time, commandments are still to be kept. And I think it's safe to assume that heaven and earth are still around, right? Let's go to Revelation chapter 21, our final scripture, Revelation 21. You know, brethren, if you think about it, not only are the Ten Commandments in force, but there are still other laws, other rules, other requirements that also must be obeyed if you want to be in the kingdom of God. You know, we've already seen some of that. We've read some of those, but let's look here in conclusion at Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so if we want to avoid being in the second death, then we better make sure, make absolutely certain that we are keeping all of God's commandments. Now, brethren, I think that we've seen pretty clearly that all 10 commandments are still required for us to keep today, and they're reinforced in the New Testament in one form or another. None of them has been done away with. If we don't keep them, we won't make it into God's kingdom. And for us, the time is now. The time is now. Our time, our day of judgment is now. We won't get a second chance. So the next time someone says to you that the Ten Commandments are done away with and we don't have to keep them anymore, then I hope that we can give an answer to prove from the scriptures the fallacy of that statement.